Our text today is Luke chapter 10 and verses 38 to 42. But let's seek God's help before we look at this passage. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, again, just for liberty and freedom to come and gather as Christians to worship you and praise your holy name. But Lord, what a blessing it is to be able to open Scripture, which, Lord, is to us the words of life. And Father, we thank you that it not only tells us how to be saved, but it also tells us how to live and bring you glory. So, Lord, as we read, give us understanding. Oh, Father, give us, Lord, a heart for what we read, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. When was the last time there was some tension in your home? Was it this morning? Was there certain ones not willing to get out of bed? Was there disputes about being late? Was something else going on? Well, domestic tension is a regular part of life. This passage describes a small domestic dispute within a family, but it does provide an opportunity for our Lord Jesus to highlight a really important principle. So let's read about that little dispute this morning in Luke 10, verse 38. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her." So we find in the course of his ministry that the Lord and his disciples came to Bethany, which is about 3 kilometres east of Jerusalem. He is welcomed into the house by Martha. She is so happy to have him there. She has a sister, Mary. She has a brother, Lazarus. All three of them had come to believe in him. All of them were converted. All of them came to love the Lord very much, and he loved them. We find that in John 11, verse 5. It comes out in several places in Scripture. We read in John that Lazarus died, and it greatly distressed the Lord to see the upset in the family and those around him, and he wept, and then he raised up Lazarus. A week before our Lord was crucified, Mary had taken a pound of very costly perfumed oil, and she poured it out on Jesus' head, which trickled down to his feet, and she wiped his feet with her hair. And it was a gesture of adoration, and it was a gesture of great thankfulness for his tenderness towards her family. And the Lord took it as an anointing for his death. So it's likely that this incident occurred early in his relationship with them. And Jesus, having been welcomed into the home by Martha, soon begins to do what he always does. He begins to teach and instruct those who had come in with him. Mary is extremely eager to hear. She sits very close to him on the ground. She doesn't want to miss a word. Martha, concerned with making sure her guests are catered for, she busies herself with providing a meal suitable for such guests. But as she gets on with the business, she gets irritated at her sister for not helping. In fact, she reproaches the Lord for allowing it to happen. "Lord, don't you care that she's left it all up to me? If you do care, tell her to help me." But instead, Jesus draws her attention to an important principle. And you can tell he has something serious to say because he repeats her name twice, "Martha, Martha." In fact, we find the Lord does that several times in Scripture. He repeats the name of someone or something to emphasise its importance. "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft I would have gathered you under my wings as a hen gathers her chicks." So there's something important about to be said. What does he say? What's this important principle? "You are worried and troubled about many things, Martha, but one thing is needed." Now, actually, there's differences of opinion as to how this should be interpreted. Some think that Jesus is saying, "Martha, you are concerned to prepare a whole lot of things for us, but just something simple, one thing would be sufficient." I think that's how some translations put it. Others think Jesus is saying, "Martha, you are a woman concerned with many things, but one thing is essential for you, and that's listening to me." Mary sees it, and she's chosen it. And I think actually that's the way we should read Jesus' remarks. I want to have a look at this morning under a couple of headings. The first is this: only one thing is needful. Only one thing is really of vital importance, and that is hearing the word of Christ. Why is it the most needful thing, or the only needful thing? Because the word of Christ is the only thing that can bring you and me lasting benefit. One thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. So Christ's word is the only thing that lasts. Jesus said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away." Isaiah said, "The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever." And we know just from our own personal histories that absolutely everything is subject to change and decay, everything except the word of Christ, the word of God, and the benefits that come from hearing that word. They're the only benefits that last. I want you to consider for a moment that it's only through hearing the word of Christ that you and I receive everlasting life. Peter takes Isaiah's statement about the word of God enduring and he applies it for us. He says, "Having been born again," excuse me, "having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever." Now, this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you, 1 Peter 1:23. What happens in terms of human seed? The human being that arrives in the world through human seed, we might say, even that human being grows old and decays and perishes. But those who are born again by the word of God go on to live forever with true life. So Peter's saying, you've been given new life which lasts forever, and it came through hearing Christ's word, which is effective forever. That's why the disciples stuck with Christ when many were leaving him. Many found his sayings very difficult to understand, and they left him, and Jesus says to them, "Will you cease to follow me as well?" And they say, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Only your words can deliver us from death and hell." So Christ's words are words of life. In fact, the gospel is called in one place the word of life. Christ's words are the only words that can bring us eternal life. Secondly, it's only through the word of God that we become truly fruitful and useful in glorifying God. John 15:7-8. "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples." And in verse 16 he says that fruit will remain. So as the Christian sits at Christ's feet, he learns how to live to please God, and it's as it's impressed upon him, as Christ speaks to him through Scripture. He hungers and thirsts after righteousness. He longs to be made holy. He cries out to God for it, and God answers him, and he finds himself being changed, serving the Lord. And that service to God is never forgotten by him, and the fruit of it remains forever. Revelation 14:13. "Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on, that they may rest from their labours, and their works follow them." Death is a very, very tight turnstile. There are some revolving doors you can go through, and you can, if you go to IKEA, you can carry everything out through those big doors. There are some doors that are tiny turnstiles, And the only thing that you and I can take through with us into eternity is godliness, godly works. And only the word of Christ can create those fruits in us. Absolutely everything around us is changing and dying, and only the word of Christ can bring us into permanent blessing. It's the only thing that gives us any permanence. 1 John 2:17, and the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. So understand today, if you have a Bible in your hands, if you have access to the word of God through reading, through preaching, that opportunity makes you one of the most fortunate people in the world, because you need to compare yourself with so many others who don't have scripture, who don't hear preaching. You might compare yourself with those who have money in abundance. You can buy whatever they fancy. They might have the most competent and courteous and attractive husband or wife. They may have fame and prominence, the talk of the town. They might have a terrific job. But all these things are going to perish. All of them. They're all going to come to an end. But the opportunity to hear the word of Christ puts you in a position of gaining something that lasts forever. Superior things that last forever. 1 Corinthians 7:31. Paul says that even the form of this world is passing away. It's all going to be swept away. By the way, not just evil things, but just the things that make up our daily lives, they will soon be gone. We saw a wonderful wedding yesterday, two people being married, two Christians being married. Their marriage will one day be swept away by God as they enter into eternity. Whatever good it did them, they can only do good to each other until that day. And then even marriage is swept away. The form of this world is passing away. Only the words of Christ can make us endure. It's only the words of Christ that can bring us eternal life and fruit that lasts forever. Secondly, from this passage, even good things must not distract us. See, Martha was practicing hospitality to someone who was preaching the truth. Was that a good thing? That was an excellent thing. Scripture highly approves of it. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 10:41, "He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward." In other words, when anyone practically assists those who minister the word of God because they minister the word of God, God regards them as sharing in that ministry, and he will reward them with the same reward. That's such an excellent thing. An elderly lady might house a visiting preacher and feed him and supply him what he needs. God regards her as being a fellow helper, and she will share in his reward. We read before from 3 John 5:8, "Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well, because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we may become fellow workers for the truth." These godly people came through preaching the gospel, and you housed them and looked after them. And in doing that, you did well, and you will share their reward as co-laborers in that wonderful enterprise. There are some excellent examples in Scripture. In 2 Kings 4, we read of the Shunammite woman. She realized that Elisha was a true prophet of the Lord, and therefore she was desirous to assist him and comfort him in his labours. She was intent on helping him. At first she provided him with food, and then she organises with her husband a little room in the wall so that he can stay and read before he preaches, etc. We have Onesiphorus. When Paul came to Rome as a prisoner, Onesiphorus zealously sought Paul out to help him. He ministered to his needs because of what Paul was, a servant of Christ ministering the truth. Paul says, "The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. This was Martha's motivation. She, like many others, had concluded that Jesus was the great Messiah that Moses said would replace him. This is the one sent from God. And she sought to meet his needs and the needs of his disciples as they went about the great business of instructing in the things of God. What was the problem then? What's the issue? She had become so preoccupied with serving the prophet that she failed to listen to the prophet herself. Her first and foremost duty was to benefit from Christ. Any serving that she needed to do should only have been done to give others and herself an opportunity to hear him. She became so preoccupied with a good thing that she was missing out on the best thing. You know, that's really important for us to see, because this contrast here is not a contrast between right and wrong or good and bad. Christ was not in some gambling den somewhere where some listened to him while Martha continued to roll the dice. He was not preaching at a party where some listened while Martha kept on boozing in the corner. He came into a loving domestic situation where Martha was occupied with meeting his needs as a prophet and the needs of his disciples, so the contest was not between right and wrong. He was not calling her to leave sin and practice righteousness. The contest was between good and best. The contest was between temporary and lasting. He was calling her from the danger of being preoccupied with a good thing at the cost of the only lasting thing. There are many things that are not sinful that God allows, things that God approves of, things that God commands, things that are good and acceptable to him, but we can be so worried about these good things, we can worry about them to the point that we fail to hear the word of Christ for ourselves. Let me give you a couple of examples. Work. We are commanded to work and commended when we do work. God has commanded that those who shall not work shall not eat. All should do their best to find themselves gainfully employed in providing for themselves and others, yet so many become preoccupied with work. They exhaust themselves so that they cannot read or hear anymore. They preoccupy themselves with thoughts of work. Will the fruit of all their labours last? As you read through Ecclesiastes, Solomon laments the fact that work, considered in and of itself, is just vanity. Because the fruit of work is only temporary, short-lived. Don't work to the point where you can no longer hear the word of God. Our children. We're commanded to faithfully care for our children, to make sure they're tenderly cared for, to make sure they are disciplined, to prepare them and equip them to live in this world, to prepare them to worship God. And yet how easy it is to become captivated with raising children, to make it such a focus, to get caught up in giving them every possible advantage in this world, to become consumed with developing all their abilities and their gifts, and in doing so, set aside an earnest listening to Jesus, to relegate it to a place of less importance than it deserves. The very best thing we can do for our children is to show that for us, the greatest thing that we need is to sit at Jesus' feet and listen to him. The best thing we can give them is to show ourselves committed to hearing his word, as those who really believe that it's only Christ's word that makes us go on forever and to bring with us things that last forever. Without that word, our children... I think we need to take this to heart, because we all delight in our children's gifts and abilities. But without that word, our children, whatever their abilities and gifts, they will in the end be completely forgotten and lost in oblivion. Even children which is an excellent thing to do, to raise them carefully and earnestly. They can make us lose focus and cease to sit at Jesus' feet. What about our own interests and recreations? Well, the Word of God doesn't discourage rest and exercise. Bodily exercise does profit a little. Also, God gives to men and women intellect and skills and gifts to be creative, to become proficient in all kinds of music and building and sports. These things are not despised of the Lord. And when they're not polluted with sin, we may participate in all those things with joy, knowing that He approves of them. But friends, is the advantage we get from those things lasting? They're good things. But is the advantage we get from them lasting? Is the advantage of any of these things so great as to leave off hearing the word of Christ? The symptoms are not hard to spot in ourselves. As time goes on, it might happen gradually, but in the end there will be little care to personally profit from Scripture. The Bible sits there probably very prominently, but it's actually not regularly sat down with and read intently. A cursory reading perhaps, but there's no study. Life's too busy for that. There's little care to meet around the Scripture as families. There's less and less care to hear the word preached. The smallest difficulties keep us at home. There's little attempt to remain attentive when we are there to hear the word of God. Bible studies are a time to sleep or to think about next week. In this way, as church members, we can be just like Martha. Oh, we're very glad for the word of God to be in our midst. We'd be concerned if it wasn't. But we are concerned and preoccupied with many other things. We may even give regularly and substantially to have the word of God in our midst, to have someone preach, but fail to personally hunger for it and feed on it. Now that's actually kind of really silly, isn't it? That's like ordering and paying for your lunch each morning as you enter the workplace, but never going down to pick it up because you're playing table tennis at lunchtime. You buy it every day, you pay for it, but you never consume it. Too busy with other things. J.C. Ryle wrote this: Martha's mistake should be a constant warning to all Christians. If we wish to grow in grace, we must be aware of the cares of this world. Unless we watch and pray, these cares will eat us up spiritually and bring leanness to our souls. It is not open sin or flagrant breaches of God's commandments alone which lead people to eternal ruin. More often, it is an excessive attention to things which in themselves are lawful. We may go down into the pit of hell in the midst of lawful things. What preoccupies you so that you cease to sit at Jesus' feet? It may be some very good thing. Jesus actually said in the parable of the sower that some of the seed landed in an area of soil where there were thistles. And as the plant grew up beautifully, something grew up next to it, a thistle, and ended up choking all the life out of it, and it died. And he said, such are those who hear the word of God, but in the end, the cares of this world, often very good things, dominate them so they become unfruitful. And this principle of choosing the best thing over good things also applies in our priorities as a church. We've got to resist the temptation to relegate the word of Christ to second place because of some other service to Christ. Remember in Acts chapter 6, we have the apostles not only preaching and teaching, but in charge of distributing the gifts of believers to the poor. This responsibility grows and grows, becomes more and more demanding, and in the end, they say that it's taking away the priority. It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. And so they appealed to the congregation to find men who'd be suitable for this task of distribution. Friends, is distribution to the needs of the saints an excellent work? It truly is. But it should never overtake the most needful thing, which is having the Word of God in our midst. In fact, this good thing of caring for the poor was the outcome or the fruit of having the Word of God in their midst. Cease to have the Word of God as central, and eventually every good thing will go. How often we have Matthew 28:18 to 20 quoted to us, where Jesus says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded." It's amazing how often people assume they are the apostles. And so they talk about evangelism and the need to go out. Actually, when we read that thing, the very first thing we should say to ourselves, "Oh, as a disciple, I should sit at his feet and learn all that he has taught." That's my first obligation. Not to be a missionary, but to listen to him and make sure I conform my life to his instruction. How often has evangelism been a means of ruining the church because it's taken a focus that the church should never have taken? Lastly this morning, we must be honest concerning our priorities. Quite a few commentators suspect that Martha's concern was more than simply providing the basic needs of the guests so that they could hear him. She was desirous to be noted as a hostess. It was something she enjoyed. She wanted to be involved with it. And as she's getting about her business, possibly whistling and humming, because there's all these guests to hear and she's preparing for them, she suddenly sees Mary down on the floor, eagerly listening to Jesus' words. And this must have pricked her conscience. In a way, she's being shown up for poor priorities. How does she handle it? She doesn't say, "Lord, would you mind if I just stop here? I prepared some stuff. Can I listen with Mary?" She actually accuses her sister of not helping. And then she accuses Christ of a lack of sensitivity. His presence had made this extra work necessary. The least he could do is to tell Mary to help, so they could both listen later on. And isn't this the way it is with us sometimes? We tell ourselves that our preoccupation with other things is necessary. Circumstances have conspired to put us in this situation where we're so busy that we can't sit at Jesus' feet. It's the Lord's fault that we are worried and troubled about these things. He's in control of all circumstances. It's his fault that we're preoccupied. God commands me to provide for myself and my family. I've got to work. And if I'm dog-tired at the end of the day because I've got to work and I can't read, I can't talk about the things of God, I can't go to the service, in a sense it's God's fault. Don't you care, Lord? God has given me these children. How they wear me out. I'm bound to do my best to see them do well. It's kind of God's fault that I can't sit at Jesus' feet. I've been given these skills and abilities and opportunities. It would be a crime not to reach my potential. How often that happens, doesn't it? I'm so gifted with the football. I am so gifted with the cricket ball. I am so gifted with a wave that it's right for me to be down at the beach, to be on the cricket pitch. I might be missing the word of Christ, but God has given me these gifts which must be developed and displayed to his glory. We need to be honest concerning our priorities, don't we? How we kid ourselves so easily. Because deep down we are often preoccupied because we love it. We love our work. We're fascinated with it. We love being needed. We love being integral. We love the extra money it brings in. We love our children's involvement in this and that. Their skills show up, their parents, and the tremendous organised care they have around their children. We love our interests and hobbies, and deep down we're not genuinely regretful at the cost to our spiritual lives. Mary made a deliberate choice. She knew what she needed. She knew what was what would last, and she chose it above other things. Martha enjoyed being a hostess. Well, they say the hostess with the mostess. We will only have what is lasting by honestly assessing where we are spiritually and making deliberate changes to make sure that Christ's word is the very first thing we embrace for ourselves. The Lord, in his ministry at times, tried to withdraw to remote places. And yet many still sought him out to hear him. It was distant, it was tiring, but this is Jesus, and only he has the words of life. And I know that many here this morning have made that choice lots of times. The same choice. You have thirsted for the word of Christ. You have deliberately chosen to make it a priority. But friends, I want to stress that for both you and me, it's a decision we must keep on making, literally week after week, to sit at Christ's feet first, above anything else. So may God strengthen us to keep on making Mary's choice. Well, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we ask today that you would give us a sense of how short life is and that how almost everything in this life will change and will decay, and so little can be taken into eternity. And it's only the word of Christ which can deliver us from hell and judgment. It's only the word of Christ which can give us everlasting life, that true glorious life. It's only the word of Christ that can make us fruitful with a fruit that lasts forever. Oh Lord, help us remember that our homes, as wonderful a gift they are from you, will burn, that our marriages will cease, that our jobs will one day be gone. Lord, we love so many things because they are from your hand. But, oh God, grant to us that we might sense the best above the good, the lasting and the permanent above the short and the transitory. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.